Okay, today's Bible reading, our first reading, is from Philippians 3, 7 down to 11. We will have a couple more verses after that in a minute. Donna's got the reading for you. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 1350. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Thank you.
But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his offerings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Father, again we thank you for your word. Again, we invite you, invoke you, Holy Spirit, to open up our understanding that we might have a firm grip on the things that you are telling us here. We pray for one another, Lord, that we would each continue to grow in the likeness and love of our Lord Jesus Christ in every way. I pray in his sacred name. Amen. All right. We have been looking at this paragraph for a couple of weeks now. I hope you've given careful consideration to what Paul is trying to communicate through these verses, namely the surpassing greatness and joy of actually knowing and being in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, oneself, and experiencing the fullness of life that he gives, that he brings, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's held out to us, a thing that is far superior to the kind of religious life that describes so many religious people of focusing on rules and traditions and practices and obligations. Paul is a once model Pharisee, right? This once model Pharisee jettisoned his Phariseeism, right? All of his lifelong built up record of personal righteousness, and judges it now to have been insignificant and meaningless in comparison with walking with the Savior, even if that means walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, just in order to share in the glory and the reward that the Father has bestowed on Christ. Okay, in Romans he writes, if we suffer with him, we also will be glorified together with him. Okay, Christ is exalted in majesty. He is raised from the dead. Resurrection is likewise set before me, and I want it. I yearn for that. I want to live. How about you? I want to live. And I know that the only way to have that is through him in whom there is life, through him that God sent into the world to give life to the world, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand, everyone? God has granted, and he has made available to us life that does not end, life from the dead. And this life is in his Son. That's how John puts it. Okay, he has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. It's there for the having, but you have it by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's a personal knowledge. Not knowing about Jesus Christ, not studying Jesus in a book, not coming and listening to somebody talk about Jesus Christ, but knowing him, living in him, as he himself said, abide in me and I in you. Okay, Paul says, that's my goal, verse 11, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, remember I asked you a week or two ago, is there any like goal over the horizon that you're stretching for, reaching for, right? Something beyond, you know, I want to go to Florida or go to Paris or I want to retire. Is there any goal that God has set before you to gain, to win? Is it this goal? The resurrection from the dead? I want to live. Okay, so I want you to pay very careful attention now to what Paul says next. Okay, and this is verse 12, and we're going to go on now. It's extremely important. Extremely important because it will prevent you, I hope, from taking eternal life for granted. Okay, as if, you know, this is all in the bag. You know, I've got this locked up and, you know, no use giving it any more thought type of thing. Listen to Paul. Okay, end of verse 11. If by any means, by some means, if I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Are you ready? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, same word, as laid hold of. Okay, I do not count myself yet to have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching, okay, straining, stretching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Do you hear? There is not a trace of the complacency which is so, so common among people and their attitudes about things that lie in the future. Okay, I feel like it is hard to find people who are pressing on, striving to grow, like trying to know Christ better and, you know, feeding their spirits with good, rich spiritual food and delighting to study in the Word of God and, you know, hungry for fellowship with other believers and wanting to go deeper and explore Christ more and reach up higher and uncover more truth and be transformed by the renewing of your soul. Okay, now consider who just wrote that. Who said this? If anybody has it in the bag, it would be Paul. Okay, he's obviously a believer. He's Christ's ambassador. Okay, he goes all over the world preaching to others about Jesus Christ. If anybody knows the gospel, he's it. And if anybody could sit down and say, you know what, I don't have to give this another thought to my eternal future. Everything's all wrapped up. Okay, I can just turn the cruise control on and coast right to the end. Okay, he's it. Okay, if anybody has a ticket to heaven, he's it. He himself clearly does not think that way. Okay, not that I have already obtained it. I press on that I may lay hold of it. Do you follow? Christ has laid hold of me. Christ has set this prize in front of me. I don't count myself yet to have laid hold of that prize. I press on toward the goal. I stretch, I strain, I run for the prize. Now, if you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and in my time here as pastor, we've showed two film versions of it, one live action and one animated, back of your bulletin. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you will recall how Christian faces many challenges, pitfalls, and distractions along the way. Places where he gets bogged down, places where he falls into despair, places where he's under attack by the adversary, places where he gets shut up in a cage, places where he falls into temptation, places where he gets deceived and turned aside onto the wrong path. The entire point of the story is that he has not yet arrived at the celestial city. He has to keep pressing on, or else he will not arrive. Okay, you're not actually there until you're there. In fact, he meets a few travelers going the other way, having turned back from the destination, having given up hope. having laid down and fallen asleep by the road instead, having decided that the comfortable lodging at the wayside inn is much preferable to the strain of continuing on the journey. Okay, the prize is not something that's all locked up and in the bag. You don't get there by sitting still. Okay, a lot of Christians, and I would bet a lot of us, have been given a simplified theology of salvation, which ends up making for complacent Christians. And often in my mind, I refer to this as the turnstile model of salvation. Okay, you know what a turnstile is. When you get on the subway or you go to the theater or whatever, you give your coin or your ticket and you go through the thing and it click, 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 and you're on the inside, a turnstile. Okay, that's it. You say the sinner's prayer and voila, you're in. Okay, and you know how this goes. Everybody close your eyes, everybody bow your heads, and if you need to be saved today, raise your hand. And, okay, I see your hand there in the back. And if you feel that you need to be saved today, say this prayer after me. Okay? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I repent from my sins. I understand you're the Son of God. Please come and save me. Okay? And if you have said that in your heart, and if you really meant it, then congratulations. You have got your ticket to heaven now, right? Your fate, your destiny is eternally sealed and cannot be changed. You might take an evangelism class, and they will teach you how to lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, and they lay a great deal of importance on getting a person to make that decision. Okay, don't let slip the opportunity for them to make the decision. Okay, and because of the theology that a one-time decision for Christ is all it takes to save you forever, the church has a huge problem with complacency. Okay, because if a person has been through that experience, they will say, this is what I learned, this is what they told me. Once saved, always saved. Right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, if that's true, why study the scripture? Why keep going back Sunday after Sunday and hearing the preacher? I mean, I guess the preacher's job is just to get more people through the turnstile, isn't that it? And, you know, I'm already through, so why spend time praying? Why be concerned about personal holiness and generosity and spiritual formation and relationships with people? For that matter, why worship? Why give up sin? Okay, as long as I'm in the door, okay, I'm a believer and that's good enough for me. Okay, I don't need to have the best place in heaven. I'm content to just have, I don't need a mansion. I just, as long as I have a shack in heaven, I'll be fine. Okay, and you get children who said the sinner's prayer when they were in Sunday school or when they were in Christian school. And then they enter their teens and their 20s, and they meet the world in all of its slop, its distractions, its pleasures, its worries, its sinful friends. And basically they stop thinking about the Lord and walking with the Lord because, you know, that package was all tied up in a bow, and I've got it in the bag. And they were told they met the most crucial requirement already. So, you know, why add church and Bible study and holiness to an already hectic life? Okay, my life is already packed full. I don't feel the need to be that kind of a person who's always on about Jesus. And then you've got the parents in the background who are crossing their fingers and saying, well, at least they said the sinner's prayer when they were like 8, so maybe that'll be good enough. Maybe that'll be good enough. Did you get any sense at all that Paul thinks that way from this passage? Okay, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind Reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Also, the doctrine of predestination contributes a great deal to the problem of complacency, because God himself already apparently decreed my eternal salvation before the foundation of the world. And nothing but nothing can change that. Okay? Nothing can undo it. Nothing is going to divert me. It's unconditional election. Okay? I am reliably informed that literally nothing whatsoever that I do can in the least way change or affect my destiny. God already foreordained all things whatsoever that come to pass. So therefore, I can just rest in the hands of Jesus and wait for the day of glory to come, and when it comes, I will take my appointed place, because it was appointed. So again, why be zealous? Why strain? Why climb? Why reach? Why fight the good fight? For that matter, why love others? Okay, rather than a journey, it seems to me that you're on one of those automated moving walkways that's just automatically going to carry you to the celestial city. God already decreed it. So again, why study the Bible? Why put so much emphasis on corporate worship and the assembly and prayer and Christian endeavor? And, you know, why give up sin? I am eternally secure, I'm told. Okay, listen, my friends. You know we have an enemy. Our enemy is very, very shrewd and clever, and I think it is a very shrewd thing that he has done in persuading people that salvation is something that just gets decided. You understand what I mean by that? And regardless of who does the deciding, okay, either you make a decision, and, you know, once you've made the decision, you're good to go. Okay, or alternately, God made the decision, you know, about you in eternity past, and your course is already unchangeably set. So again, you're good to go. So really, don't pay the matter no mind. Okay, or if you want, you can treat it like a hobby. Okay, when you feel like playing around with it, working on it a little bit, you know, you can work on it. And if you don't feel like working on it, well, that's all right too, because it's all in the bag. Okay, and I think that is effectively, whether you would put it in such blunt terms, I think that is effectively how many Christians practice their Christianity, like a hobby. Okay, not a way of life, not a prize to contend for and press on toward, not a person glorious and majestic to walk alongside of, to suffer together with, to overcome together with, and to love with all your heart. Okay, not something I'm hungry for and I need more of, and okay, just something to do for an hour or two, either when the mood hits me or when the calendar tells me it's time to do it. Okay, once a week is enough. You're not going to find that in the Bible, friends. Okay, you will not find one bit of that in the Bible. Okay, and I think we all have experience with, you know, you see the case of somebody who once was very active or enthusiastic in church, but now they no longer are, and, you know, now they're away from the Lord, they're away from church, and, you know, I've got the Christians kind of scratching their heads saying, you know how the reasoning goes. Oh, well, I guess they must have not really been really saved. You know, they must have not really truly meant it when they made the decision or said the prayer, because we all know that if they had, they would be saved forever and they wouldn't be acting like this. It just seemed like they were sincere at the time. Hey, I think we all have an experience like that. Say, well, they must have not actually been. It just seemed like it. But do you see what that's doing? Okay, you're confused because you've been sold on this point that the turnstile type decision is all that counts, when the truth is, going through the gate is just the beginning of the Christian life. Okay, it is not the sum total of the quest for salvation. There is a journey ahead of you. Okay, there is a way, capital W, a way to be traveled. Okay, you have not yet laid hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you. Okay, now did Christ lay hold of you? Well, yes, he did. Okay, if the gospel was preached to you, and if you believed it, and if you set upon the way, then yes, he did. But you can get turned aside off the way. You can slog down in the swamp. You can decide to go back. You can waste your life away at the carnival at Vanity Fair. Okay, you can sit yourself down right inside the gate and say, that's good enough for me, I'm not going any farther, which I believe is what a lot of people do. And they fritter away the rest of their years just puttering around right inside the gate because they were told that the rest is automatic, it's a sure thing. You won't find it in the Bible. Okay, are there no foes for me to face? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through stormy seas? Okay, you are my loved ones. Don't accept complacency in yourself. Okay, have a look at yourself and ask if your goal is like Paul's goal. If your heart is like Paul's heart, okay, can I repeat these words of verses 12 through 14 and apply them to me? Do they sound like something I would say? They sound like me? Okay, like I said, if once saved, always saved were true, if the turnstile model of salvation is true, and certainly if Calvinistic predestination were true, Paul would never have written such words as he writes here in verses 12 to 14. It would be gibberish. I'm in. You know, if anybody's in, I'm in, because I'm a believer. You bet I'm a believer. And so it's in the bag. It's all decided. Christ laid hold of me. Well, that's the end of the story then. Okay, nothing I do, I'm reliably informed, nothing I do can in the least affect my eternal destiny. Well, then it's gibberish to say, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, brethren, I do not count myself to have yet laid hold of it. Rather, I press forward. I press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, you will not find me sleeping by the wayside, says Paul. You will not find me, well, at least not for long, stuck in a swamp. Okay, you will not find me resting more than a day or two at the Comfort Inn or frittering away my vigor at the Vanity Fair. Things that are higher, things that are nobler have allured my sight. Okay, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to live. I am past the halfway point of my life. I want more life. I want the prize. Okay, that means moving forward. It means commitment. It means grit. It means straining forward. So listen to what he says to the Corinthians. And this will be 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says this, "Don't you know that all those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize." Same verb, lay hold of. Run like you're trying to win. Okay? You don't just run 25 meters down the course and then sit and say, well, I ran the race. That's enough for me. Okay? You don't reach the goal by standing still. Okay? I said the prayer. I got baptized. That's enough for me. Now I'm going to sit still. Okay? He says this, "Athletes who compete for a prize exercise self-control. They go into strict training." Okay, now they do it to obtain a perishable prize, a perishable crown. Well, you do it to win a gold medal. You do it to win a certificate with a blue ribbon on it. Yeah, maybe a cash prize. Okay, why do they do it? To win a perishable crown. We have an imperishable crown to win. Resurrection from the dead. Life everlasting. Okay, so listen to what he says next. "Therefore," right, because we have an imperishable crown, "therefore I do not run aimlessly. Therefore I do not box as one who just beats the air. Rather, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might still be a castaway." Okay, I myself might become disqualified. Okay, that's chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. If turnstile type salvation is true, he's spouting nonsense. Okay, if once saved, always saved is true, and if Calvinistic predestination is true, that's pointless talk. What do you mean, lest I myself might be disqualified, even though I've preached to others? If anyone's a believer, that man is a believer. But do you hear how he talks about himself? Okay, he is on the way. He must make progress. He must be self-disciplined. He must climb up higher, go farther, know Christ better, enjoy Christ more fully, press on to the finish line. Okay, you don't get to the finish line by standing still. You don't win unless you run with purpose and discipline and determination. Okay, you don't go through the turnstile and say, well, that's good enough for me. All I need is a shack in heaven. I don't need a mansion. Okay, I feel sorry for a person like that. I would say you have missed the mark. Okay, it seems to me that you don't know the Lord, nor are you likely to ever know the Lord and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection and being conformed to his death, to the likeness of his death. That doesn't happen if you're just sitting around on the ground. Okay, you're not taking the Christian way for what it is, a way. Okay, it is a course of life. It is not a point in time decision. You must travel the way, right? Way with a capital W. And by the way is a person, is it not? I am the way. Okay, if you're not progressing on the way, how can you even say that you know the way when the way is a person? So then in Corinthians, Paul immediately goes on to speak of all the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Okay, they are redeemed. Okay, they came through the Red Sea. They went through the turnstile. Went in, came out the other side. They ate the manna. They drank water from the rock, the miracle water. They saw the pillar of fire. They heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, and yet their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Paul says, with most of them, God was not well pleased because they refused to finish the journey. Okay, you know how it is in Numbers. There's your inheritance. It's right on the other side of that mountain ridge. Now go up and take your inheritance. And instead, they turned back to Egypt in their hearts. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They grumbled against God when the journey got hard. They fell into temptation with pleasures and with idols. Okay, Paul says specifically to Christians, those things were recorded in order to be teaching points for us. For us. Warnings. Anyone who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Don't run aimlessly. Don't pretend that you're just boxing the air. You have a real enemy. Okay, the Christian life is not something you can afford to just go through the motions of. There is a real enemy to fight. There is a real race to be run. Flee from idolatry. Flee from the evil desires of youth. Resist idleness. Overcome complacency, because complacency will be the death of you. Get up. Be motivated. Be self-disciplined. And make progress along the way. Reach for the prize. Run like you're trying to win. Stop being spiritual children. Okay? Children have plenty of time to play. Children don't have to worry about fighting battles and guarding against thieves and so on, because the grown-ups take care of those things. But on the other hand, children don't climb mountains, do they? Children don't win marathons, do they? Okay, children don't fight off bears and lions and dragons. That takes an adult. Okay, a valiant one, a brave one, a disciplined one. Okay, that's why Paul says in verse 15 of Philippians, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Okay, as many of us as are mature, let us have this mind. That takes effort. It takes commitment. Okay, it is foolishness to say nothing I do has any impact whatsoever on my eternal destiny. Okay, I want you, my brothers and sisters, to have the same mind. He says, be mature, which means put in the effort, put in the time, put in the study. Devote yourselves to spiritual growth, to the fellowship of the saints, to a richer, fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay, when I was a child, I spoke, understood, talked, reasoned like a child. Okay, now I am a man. Okay, it is time to put away childish thinking, childish reasoning. Time to put away childish idleness and complacency. It's not suitable for a pilgrim making progress. Okay, don't accept complacency from yourself. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run with perseverance the race that is set before you. No longer be children in your thinking, but grow up in all things into him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be hungry, be transformed, go in deeper, go up higher, and be filled with all the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life everlasting. All right, with that, let's pray. Oh, Lord, my God, indeed, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example of your apostle who did not count everything as being in the bank, in the bag. Help us as your followers, your children, to grow up in all things into him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, give us spiritual maturity. Give us the hunger for that spiritual maturity, the desire to be steadfast and strong and well-equipped to do your will. I pray, Lord God, for a real hunger, a real earnestness in developing as your disciples, to bring honor and praise, and, Lord, indeed, to save ourselves and our hearers. May it be so through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in his name, amen.